We speakers of English have a handy and simple system going for us. All we have to do is to add the letters ER to most of our verbs, and we instantly end up with the doer of whatever it is that is being done. We add ER to the word think, and we have a thinker. We call someone who listens a listener. We refer to those who believe as believers. So how do we refer to someone who prays? As a prayer? P-R-A-Y-E-R, of course, is the spelling for the noun prayer. P-R-A-Y-E-R is that petition which we offer to the Lord in faith, expressing adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But is it also the word that is intended to refer to someone who does the praying? According to the dictionary, yes. Entry number 2 is P-R-A-Y-E-R, defined as one that prays. But used in this sense, the pronunciation, according to the dictionary, is a little bit different. The petition itself is pronounced prayer. The one who prays is pronounced prayer. Hard to distinguish? I think so. So let's come up with another way of referring to a Christian who prays. What is a praying Christian? Well, for one thing, he or she is not necessarily someone who is trouble-free. As a matter of fact, many of the people in the scriptures who provide models of prayer life for us are individuals who face some very, very difficult circumstances. Take your pick of familiar biblical figures. More likely than not, they are individuals who found themselves in some pretty difficult challenges. Noah, surrounded by an ungodly world. Moses, seemingly on the brink of disaster as he stood at the shore of the Red Sea. Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers. David, chased by his own king and then by his own son. Daniel, thrown into a pit of hungry lions for the act of praying. John the Baptist, sent to prison. The disciples of Jesus, tossed about by a raging sea, and the list goes on and on. Those who properly pray face challenges, because those who properly pray are Christians. And Jesus says of all of his people, in the world you have trouble. What's more, we learn from the Bible that sometimes the situations that have developed in the lives of God's people have no humanly conceivable solution. Moses facing an ocean, Daniel in the face of hungry lions. Sometimes situations develop with no apparent recourse, except for prayer. What did David do? Prayed. What did Daniel do? Prayed. Even Samson, who had such trouble remembering his source of power and his dependence and reliance on God, prayed. John, Peter, Paul, they all prayed. They knew what to do, and they knew when to do it. When did these familiar figures typically pray? First thing, Daniel serves here as the model example. The first thing he did after hearing the king's decree, which would sentence him to death, was to pray. The heroes and heroines of faith made prayer that to which they first ran, rather than leaving it down line somewhere to be made use of if nothing else happened to work. Our flesh, of course, tends to flip those two around, doesn't it? When we face some difficulty or are confronted with some hard challenge, the instinctive thing to do is to muster our energy, engage our own strength, engage our intellect, involve our friends. All of those things are wonderful resources, but they all come in a very distant second to making prayer that to which we turn. This is underscored by the passage familiar to so many, taken from the Psalms, in which the Lord says, "Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." Because of his great mercy, the Lord has not left us helpless, ever. Part of the wonderful experience of being a Christian is the fact that we have direct access to the greatest power source that exists, God himself. By virtue of the fact that Jesus has cleared us from guilt, Do we stand completely justified in God's sight because of Christ's atoning sacrifice? We can tap into the greatest resource, the greatest power that exists. He's the one who made the sea, so parting it is no problem. He's the one who created the lions, so stopping their mouths is not an effort. He can do anything, which is why he opens this broad invitation to us to call upon him whenever we're in trouble, no matter what that trouble might be. And when does he direct us to do that calling? In the day of trouble. The Lord wants to be the one we go to first, not the one that we put on the shelf and think about later if we can't figure it out on our own. Because he is the one who can do more for us than anyone else. He directs us to call on him in the day of trouble, not after we've exhausted every other resource, but first thing, in the day. And why wouldn't we, with the great promise that he has attached to that invitation? Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. God puts no "may" next to the use of his might. It's not that he may use his power to help us out. I will, he says. He's bound himself to our deliverance. He will come through, even though it may not be in the way or at exactly the right time, according to our assessment of things. We, being in the shadow of the Reformation still, do allow for some thoughts from Luther on this topic of prayer. He was such an amazing example of prayer life himself. After speaking of the way in which Joseph persisted in prayer for 13 years, Luther writes this: if God had liberated Joseph, Jacob, his father, would no doubt have been glad, but Joseph would have remained a sheep herder. However, since the help was delayed so long, he became a lord over all Egypt, so that certainly no greater man can be found in Holy Scripture, no one who rose higher as world ruler than did Joseph. Thus God still intends to do with us. After he has denied us our petition for a long time, while and always said no, but we firmly cling to the yes, it shall finally be yes and not no. For his word will not lie. Whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. But our reason is highly offended at this delay, and would gladly have God answer us promptly. So it is necessary not to be offended. Let our God say no and suspend the answer of our petition for a year, 2 years, 3 years, or longer still. And let us only watch that hope and faith in his promise are not torn from our heart. Something will come of our prayer in the end, and God will give far more than we ask him to give. And the result of his giving, I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. In the Lord's great design of things, his deliverance in response to our petitions turns into faithful expressions of adoration and praise, yields expressions of adoration and praise, in recognition of the fact that his answer is always the very best, even if it differs from our nearsighted view of such things. The church's pleas for help are ever blended with its songs of thanksgiving. The Christian who prays also praises. So, what do you call a Christian who prays? Technically, he or she is a prayer. But that's a little bit difficult to distinguish from the word prayer itself. So, what else can you call a Christian who prays? Smart, resourceful, helped, delivered, answered, and filled with the desire to glorify the one who promises to answer every Christian petition. So may the Spirit strengthen our faith in such a way that the last time we prayed is never the last time we pray, but that of all of our resources and of all of our helps, we ever and always make praying the first. We sing of this privilege in the form of hymn 459, the first two and the sixth stanzas 1, 2, and 6 of 459. Come, my soul.